Psalm 84 is the text for this morning's message and is the psalm of the month for the month of August. Psalm 84, I will begin reading at verse 1 and we'll read to the end of the psalm. Hear again God's word. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you, Selah. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. O God, behold our shield, and look upon the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tent of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will grace and glory give. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Psalm 84 is one of those psalms. One of those psalms like Psalm 27 and Psalm 42 and Psalm 122. Those psalms which express in dramatic detail the longing desire of a pilgrim to be in God's house. It's one of those psalms that reminds God's people of our chief end and the satisfaction to be gained in doing the very thing for which we were created to do, and that is to worship our Creator and Redeemer. Now, this particular psalm will take us on a journey. It'll take us from first longing to be in the place of worship, to even longing to be on our way to worship, to considering the only proper object of worship, and concluding with the longing that we ought to have for the blessings received in worship. And so we begin this morning then with longing to be in the place of worship. In the first four verses, we're told, "How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will be praising you." Selah. And so the psalmist first notes how lovely God's house is. Indeed, the tabernacle and the temple were lovely places. But the psalmist isn't just saying that God's house is beautiful. Rather, he's saying that he loves God's house. Literally, he's saying this: "How beloved is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts." In other words, he's saying that God's house is the place that he loves. It's the place upon which he has set his affection. He loves God's house to the point that he longs for it with his whole being. His soul, his heart, and his flesh long to be in God's house. Every part of him wants to be in God's house, the house of worship. And why does he want to be there? Is it just because it's a nice place to be? Is it just because of the surroundings that are around the temple? No, it's because he longs to be in the presence of the living God. He wants to be there because that's where God visits his people. It's the place where God makes himself known. It's the place where God's glory is revealed. It's where God promises to meet his people in a special and gracious way. You see, God is present among his people in a special and gracious way when they gather together on his holy day for corporate worship. Did you know that? This is something special that is happening here from week to week when we gather in the name of Christ. Now, I've already preached on this subject at length in a previous sermon, so I won't preach that sermon all over again. But the fact is, we're told in the Scriptures that God loves the gates of Zion more than the dwellings Jacob made. And by that, we learn that God loves the corporate worship of his people even more than family worship, even more than private worship. Now, that doesn't mean family and private worship are unimportant or not loved by God. But the fact is, corporate worship is where our Lord speaks to us through his preachers that he set apart to be his mouthpiece. Corporate worship is the place where his sacraments are administered, as we will partake of momentarily. It's where his covenant signs are placed upon his covenant people, and where his people are able to feed upon Christ spiritually, as he's represented in the bread and the wine. It's where we can come together as the body of Christ, and corporately cry out to God with one voice in our confession of sin, and receive pardon. It's where we can call out to God together in prayer and to sing his praises together with one voice. And it's the place where we receive God's gracious blessing in his benediction. Ultimately, God's people long to be in his house of worship because it's where he is and it's where he has promised to reveal himself and to bless us. That's why the psalmist longs to be in the house of worship, and that's why we ought to long for it as well. Now, it may be difficult, I know, at times, to realize that we are, in fact, in God's presence as we gather together for worship in this particular place. As you look around the room and you see all of the nursery rhyme characters painted on the walls, and as you see the preacher standing behind a plastic table with a homemade pulpit, and as you sit in these uncomfortable and unappealing orange-colored foldable chairs, it may be difficult, I know, to get a sense that God is in this place in a very real way. And so in order for us to see things as they really are, what we need to do is we have to look at things with eyes of faith. You have to see that whether we feel it or not, the Scriptures tell us that when we come together for worship as Christ's church, we are coming into the very presence of God. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 12 in verses 22 through 24. He says that when we come together as the church, we come to Mount Zion. We come to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. We come to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. That's what we've gathered together. That's what's going on around us right now as we've gathered together in God's name. You see, when we come together in this place for worship, God takes this place that is otherwise used for secular purposes, and he turns it into a holy place while we are gathered together in his name. This is a holy place, not because of what's on the outside, but because of who is on the inside. God is in this place right now, and that's what makes this a house of worship. That's what makes it the Lord's house. Jesus Christ is that temple, not made with hands. And we who are in Christ are said to be, by Peter in 1 Peter 2:5, living stones of that very spiritual house. We are the house of the Lord as we gather together in his name. Yes, I know, again, it's difficult to see with our eyes of flesh, but with eyes of faith, we are able to see the glory of our Lord even in a place like this. Now, the psalmist longs to be in God's house because that's where God is to be found. Therefore, he longed to be there with his whole being, body and soul. I ask you the question this morning, do you long to be here? Do you long to be here? At the end of the worship service, when we receive the Lord's benediction and we say our farewells to one another, do our hearts long for the next Lord's Day to come? Do we long for it after we leave each other's company? As we live our lives throughout the week, are we looking forward to the Lord's Day with joyful anticipation? Is it something we long for in body and soul? Now, perhaps we don't. And if not, maybe if we were more aware of what's actually going on when we come together for worship, we will learn to love it more, even to the point of longing for it while we are away from it. Now, the psalmist wants to be in God's house so bad that he remembers the birds that live in and around the tabernacle. He notes how even the lowly two-for-a-penny sparrows are able to find a home there in God's house. He notes how the restless swallows are even able to find rest there, a place where she can build her nest and lay her eggs in peace. And with these thoughts in mind, the psalmist finds himself longing for the privilege that even these birds are able to enjoy. He longs for the rest and for the peace that is to be found as a result of being in God's house. And we see here a touch of God's gracious hospitality. If God would provide a home for the birds in his house, then how much more is he willing to provide a place for his children in his house? Indeed, Jesus said that he has gone to do that very thing, to prepare a place for us in his heavenly home. Now, no doubt the picture here of the birds finding rest in God's house and the psalmist longing for that very same rest reminds us of the peace and the rest that God's people will one day know in fullness. Until that day, we get a taste of that heavenly rest every Lord's Day as we rest in the Lord on the day of rest. And each Lord's Day prepares us for that coming day when we will enter his eternal Sabbath rest, that rest that the author of Hebrews tells us about in chapter 4 and verse 1. But we should also make note of the place where the swallow is said to find peace and security, to build her nest. Notice the place where she has found that security and that peace. It's there, upon the altar. It's there upon the place of sacrifice where she is said to find a place of peace. It's interesting that the psalmist mentions the altars of sacrifice tied to the place of rest, tied to the place of peace, tied to that place of security. No doubt the Holy Spirit would have us to be mindful of the fact that the peace and the rest and the security that we enjoy as God's people in God's house has been secured for us at a cost. The altars in the tabernacle and the temple were but a foreshadow of that altar upon which Jesus Christ would hang, the cross of Jesus Christ. It's because Jesus gave himself to be a sacrifice for our sins that we can enjoy peace with God and rest in the Lord and feel secure and at home in his presence, and be glad to call him our King and our God. I ask you this morning, do you know this peace? Do you know this peace that is to be found in the court of God? If not, I pray that you would look upon the Lord Jesus Christ as he's presented to us in these scriptures this morning. And may God grant you the faith to believe on him and to know that peace that surpasses all understanding. Well, the psalmist then goes on to remember even the servants of the tabernacle, and how privileged they are to live in God's house. He counts it a blessing that they are able to live there, and he notes that because they live there, their lips are always filled with praise. It's their occupation every day to have praise upon their lips as they serve the living God in his holy house. And so again, he's somewhat envious of those who have the privilege of living in and around God's house while he has to remain far away for whatever reason. Indeed, we again see here a picture of what awaits us as the people of God. One day all of us will live in God's heavenly city, even as it has been shown to us in Revelation 21. One day we will, all of us, live in God's heavenly city, living in God's glorious presence. And it is on that day, and from that day forward, that praise will be upon our lips all the time throughout eternity. And so the psalmist longs. He longs for God's house. For some reason, again, unknown to us, he can't make it to God's house to worship. But he wants to be there more than anything. Have you ever felt that kind of a longing to be in God's house? Have you ever been in a position where you couldn't make it to worship on a Lord's Day? And if so, did you find yourself longing to be in the house of God? Did you find yourself thinking about how blessed the people were who were able to make it to worship on that day? Perhaps you may have even thought to yourself what a blessing it would be even to be a baby to be carried into that wonderful and holy place. Is coming to worship something we long for? Or is it something that we've learned to take for granted? You know, sometimes we get so used to having privileges in life that we come to a point when we begin to take those things for granted. And sometimes it's not until we come to a point in life when we can't come to worship regularly that we finally learn to appreciate what we once had. Now I pray that none of us would have to wait till we lose this privilege of coming to worship before we can learn to appreciate it and to long for it. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we are blessed beyond measure to have the health to be here this morning. We are blessed beyond measure to have the means to be here, to have this place to come to have a congregation to be a part of, to have elders and a minister of the Word, to have all of these things going for us, to be able to come into this house of worship from week to week. Please, I beg of you, don't ever take these privileges for granted. But if, or when you do, or I do, let us remember that there are many Christians in hospitals, many Christians in nursing homes, Christians who are bedridden or shut-ins, who are longing right now to be here this morning where you and I are. Some of them would love to spend but even one more day in God's house than to live thousands more without the possibility of coming again into God's house of worship. Now for those of you who might find yourselves in that situation, perhaps those who might listen to this sermon later on, please know that if, even though you are not able to come to worship regularly, all is not lost. You may not be able to join God's people in His house of worship, but you are blessed nevertheless. Verses 5 and 12 tell us that the person is blessed whose strength and trust are in the Lord. Not only that, but even as the psalmist was able to reminisce of the times past when he was able to go to God's house, so can you. So can you. Remember those times. And remember them for the joyous times that they were. But don't dwell on them only to be saddened by your current condition. Rather, let those times remind you of the hope that you have of a future day when you will be able to live forever in God's presence, never to be prevented from coming to worship ever again. That day is coming. And so keep your hope fixed on the grace that is to be brought to you on that glorious day. One day, please know that your longing will be satisfied and you will be in God's presence forevermore. Well, moving on in verses 5 through 8, we learn then that the psalmist even longs to be on the way to worship. The psalmist longs even to be on the way to worship. In verses 5 through 8, the psalmist goes on to describe how he longed to even be one of the people who were on their way to go and worship. So not only did he long to be at the place of worship, but he even longed to be on the way to the place of worship. Now this is a man who truly loves God's house. He loves it so much that he loves even the journey to get there. Now to get a better idea of what the psalmist has in mind here. We do well to remember that the saints of old did have a weekly Sabbath that they observed like we do. On a weekly basis, they would set apart one whole day one whole day in seven, and they would go to the local synagogue and be taught from God's word and fellowship with the saints there. But in addition to the weekly Sabbath, three times a year during the feasts of Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles, the heads of household, and sometimes with their whole family, would make the journey to the tabernacle or to the temple in Jerusalem. They would travel to God's house, and once there, they would stay for a week and sometimes even longer. And during this time, they would live in tents, and they would go to the Lord's house to worship each day, morning and evening. And guess what? They loved it. They loved it. They looked forward to that time each year. Each time they were able to be there, they loved it. In fact, they not only loved being there, but they even liked and loved the prospect of going there. That's what the psalmist means when he says, "Blessed are they whose hearts are set on pilgrimage." Now, one of the things that makes this statement so amazing is the fact that the pilgrimage to get to God's house was quite the difficult journey for most of the saints back then. It wasn't a walk in the park to get to Jerusalem from the surrounding areas. The psalmist describes them going through the Valley of Baca, which may be a poetic way of saying that they went through the Valley of Tears. But even if we don't translate it that way, the Valley of Baca would likely be a dry and barren valley. In other words, what the psalmist is trying to show us here is that this journey was filled with hardships. The journey to the temple, the journey to the tabernacle was a journey filled with hardships. Now, as you can imagine, going on a journey through a dry land would make water quite the necessity. It would be the thing that was heavily on your mind, wouldn't it? But the psalmist goes on to say that even as they traveled through that dry valley, they made it a spring. They made it a spring. And even the early rain, or perhaps it could be translated the dew of the early morning, even as they looked upon that dew, they looked at it with eyes of faith and they saw it to be pools of blessing. Now you might wonder how they could look at something, a situation so bad, a situation so stark, and count it to be a blessing. How could they look at such a trial and look at it in a positive way? Well, it all has to do with where they fixed their attention. It all has to do with where their attention was fixed. Their hearts were so fixed on where they were going that the troubles around them seemed to fade to nothing, and in fact, they even saw them to be a blessing from God. Their focus was on that glorious destination. They were on their way to God's house. And the more difficult things got, the more they found their strength in God, and the more they would press on from strength to strength in the Lord. Now, humanly speaking, we would expect the exact opposite, wouldn't we? Humanly speaking, one would think that the longer and the more difficult the journey was, the more downtrodden the people would be. But that's not the case with God's people. They knew that the longer they were on the journey, the nearer they were to that glorious destination. And the nearer that they got, the stronger the pull to get there, to the point that they were able to press on even with more vigor than when they first began the journey. That's how strong the pull is to that glorious place as we go through that journey of life. Now, surely we can see the analogy here to our lives today, can't we? This life has its difficulties, to be sure. But we, too, are on a pilgrimage. We are on our way to God's heavenly house. And along the way, we're going to run into some dry valleys, even valleys of the shadow of death. But if we have our hearts fixed upon our Lord Jesus Christ, and if we have our hearts fixed on getting to where He is now, then we will grow stronger and stronger from strength to strength the longer we remain on that journey, holding on to His hand and He holding on to ours. Each day that goes by, we are one day closer to being there. Therefore, as each day goes by, we should feel that pull to get there. And like the Apostle Paul tells us, we should then press on toward that goal. keep running that race till we get there, and run even with more vigor as we see that finish line approaching. And the older that we get in the Lord, the stronger we should be in the Lord. Now, it's not always the case, but it ought to be the case. The longer we are in the Lord, the stronger we should be in the Lord. And so you older saints should be setting an example to us younger saints in how you're approaching glory. May we all, by God's grace, leave this world strong and strengthened in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now indeed, Jesus is the chief of pilgrims. He is the one who took a journey difficult beyond our comprehension. He traveled those same difficult roads. He suffered the same hardships. He had the same longings. He desired the same rest and the same joy of going to be with our Father. And not only that, but he suffered more than we could ever possibly imagine by taking God's wrath upon himself for our sins. And why was he willing to suffer these things? Why was he willing to endure these things? We're told that it was for the joy set before him that he endured the cross. And so because he has gone before us in traveling the difficult road that leads down to the city of the living God, or shall I say up to the city of the living God, he has made the way there very sweet for us. If we would but keep our focus on him as we make our way there, the glory of that destination will cause all of our troubles to fade into the background and even cause us to see those trials for the blessings that they are as they come from the hand of our Lord. And now for the joy set before us, the joy of seeing our Lord face to face and the joy of worshiping him forevermore. For this joy set before us, we too will endure the trials and go on from strength to strength in the strength of our Lord. But until we get to that heavenly Jerusalem, we have the privilege of going to God's house each Lord's Day. Now, when we consider the joy and the love that the saints of old had, even to be on their way to God's house, even with the difficulties that they faced, we might ask ourselves if we share that same resolve to get to God's house each week. Do we share that same resolve to get to God's house each week? Sadly, too many Christians today will forsake going to church over the smallest difficulties. Some won't go to church because it starts too early for them. It's not worth the trouble of waking up early to get there. Some won't go to church because they don't want to go through the difficulty of getting dressed and getting in their cars to get to church. And so instead, they think that they can substitute going to church by watching church on television. Now, for some folks, that's all they can do. As stated earlier, some people truly cannot make it to church, and so for them, they have to make the best of their situation. But there are many people who are quite capable of making it to church, who won't even bother to make the effort. And so they stay in their PJs, they grab a cup of coffee, and they turn on the tube. But folks, that's not the same as going to church. It's not the same as being here in this place on this day. First of all, we need to remember that our Lord, in Hebrews 10:25, commands us to not forsake the gathering together of the brethren. And he goes on to say, as is the custom of some. Some make it a habit to not come together with the people of God. So for those who are capable of going to church but are unwilling, the fact is they're rebelling against the Lord's command in Hebrews 10:25. Secondly, God is present in a special and gracious way with his people as we gather together in his name on his holy day. I know I already said this, but it's worth reemphasizing. To neglect going to church is to neglect going to be with God. It's to neglect going to be with his people, and it's to neglect going to receive his blessings. We are forsaking all of these blessings when we choose not to come into the holy assembly of God's people. Now the fact is, some people hate the Lord's Day, and they hate worshiping the Lord. It's a wonder why they would even call themselves Christians. But in Amos chapter 8 and verse 5, we read from this passage earlier for the Old Testament reading, but I'm just going to read this one verse to you to give us, again, a description of certain people who claim to be part of the covenant community of God, but who actually hate his ordinances, actually even hate his holy day. In Amos chapter 8, verse 5, they say, "When will the new moon be passed, that we may sell grain? And the Sabbath, that we may trade wheat? Making the ephah small and the shekel large, falsifying the scales by deceit, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, and even sell the bad wheat." These people, again, who claimed to be members of the covenant community, couldn't stand the Sabbath. They hated the Sabbath because it prevented them from doing the things that they wanted to do, the things that were most important to them in life. It prevented them from making money and doing all sorts of other things. And so they couldn't wait for it to be over. And they asked the question, when is it going to be over? So the question to ask ourselves is, how do we feel about the Lord's Day? Is it something that we love, or is it something we consider to be a burden and even a hindrance to the things that we would rather be doing? Well, the serious-minded Christian will learn to love the Lord's Day. The serious-minded Christian longs to worship God in this life and in the life to come. Nothing else will satisfy that intense desire. When the Lord's Day comes, you know exactly where that serious-minded Christian will be. He will be in the Lord's house, worshiping the Lord and fellowshipping with his people. As expressed in the pages of our Psalter, the serious-minded Christian is described to us in Psalms 23 and 27. He's that person, or she's that person, who wants to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of their life. The serious-minded Christian is explained to us or described to us in Psalm 42, like a deer panting for water, so does his or her soul pant to meet with God in his place of worship. And in Psalm 122, the serious-minded Christian is that one, we are told, who rejoices even at the invitation to go to the Lord's house. Serious-minded Christians will make it a point to get to church, despite the difficulties. Like the saints of old, many saints today are willing to endure the hardships because they know what blessings await them at the end of their journey each week. There are a number of people, even in our midst, who make sacrifices and are willing to do whatever they have to in order to make it to church from week to week. Some of you travel from considerable distances. Some of you have large families to get ready each Lord's Day. Others of you have other problems and other trials that you face on a regular basis from week to week. But all of you are still willing to make it to church. And what a glorious testimony that is of your love for God and your love for his worship. That's the sign of people who truly long to be with God. Now again, looking at the example in the psalm, we might ask ourselves whether or not we love even the journey of going to church. Like the saints of old, do we long even to be on our way to church? As we wake up on the Lord's Day morning, are we filled with joy at the prospect of going to God's house? Are we excited at the prospect of going to meet with God and to worship him and to hear him speak to us and receive his blessing? As we get in our cars and travel along those familiar roads, do we grow in anticipation as we get closer and closer to the house of worship? If not, perhaps it's because we fail to realize whom it is we've come to worship and who it is who actually meets us here in worship. Perhaps we've failed to realize all the things that are actually going on in this place from week to week. If we don't have a longing to be here each Lord's Day, then let us ask our Lord to reveal these things to us, and let us ask him to give us that excitement and that joy to be in his house of worship. After all, as I've said plenty of times before, if we don't enjoy worship now, we won't like heaven. Because worship will be our occupation throughout eternity. So we ought to learn, saints, we ought to learn to love God's worship now. And if we do learn to love his worship now, we will love it all the more in the next life. It'll be a glorious thing that we will cherish throughout eternity. Now, as we come to verse 9, we come to the basis for all that has come before us and all that follows us in this passage. In verse 9, we are introduced to the beautiful object of our worship. The psalmist says, O God, behold our shield, and look upon the face of your anointed. This verse finds fulfillment in the Messiah, the Anointed One, Jesus Christ. He is the object of our worship, and He is the basis for our worship. The only reason we can come into this house of worship and stand in the presence of God Almighty and not be killed is because Jesus Christ has covered us by His blood. He has given us robes of His righteousness to wear. As we come into God's house, we're allowed into His presence only because the Father looks upon the face of Jesus Christ and He sees you and I who are in Christ, in Him. It's only because we are in Christ and united to Him that we are accepted in God's sight. He is our shield and He is our Savior. And it's for this reason that He's also the object of our worship. It's because of what He has done and because of who He is that He is worthy of our worship. Now moving on in verses 10 through 12, the psalmist expresses his longing for the blessings that are found in worship. The longing for the blessings that are found in worship. But before he mentions the actual blessings that are to be found in worship, he makes two comparisons in order to give us an idea of the magnitude of the blessings that he's about to introduce us to. He first says that one day in God's court is better than 1,000 spent elsewhere. For the one born of God from above, one day of worship is better than a lifetime spent doing anything else. Now, for some folks, the opposite of this is true. Some would rather be anywhere else, doing anything else, than to be in God's house. But the saints, the ones who are born of God, will count it such a blessing to be here in God's house that he would choose one day of worship over a lifetime of doing anything and everything else. Now, can you think of anything else that you'd rather be doing right now than being here worshiping God this morning? Now, maybe some of us can. Our flesh does wrestle hard with the Spirit. The old sinful nature sometimes makes it difficult to love and to worship the Lord as we ought and to cherish the assembly that we are able to partake of from week to week. But at the end of the day, though we are weak in our flesh, by God's Spirit, we ought to desire Lord's Day worship above all other things in this life. And if that's not the case for us all the time, let us make it our prayer. Let us ask God to change our hearts that we might love doing this more than anything else that we do in life. The psalmist then says that he would rather be a doorkeeper in God's house than to dwell in tents of wickedness. There's a sense here in which he makes a contrast between actively serving in God's house as a doorkeeper and relaxing and taking it easy in the company of unbelievers. So what he's saying is he'd rather be working, even such a somewhat, and I don't want to say this, but something like a menial task of being a doorkeeper in God's house. He would rather be actively being a doorkeeper in God's house than to rest, than to kick his feet up and not do anything, rest in tents of wickedness, to rest with unbelievers. There's also a contrast here that he paints between the lasting nature of a house as compared to the temporal nature of a tent. He would rather serve in God's house, which is everlasting, than to enjoy even the temporary rest and the temporary pleasures of this passing world. You see, the psalmist knows that there are great blessings to receive from the Lord, and that those blessings are given in worship. He says that the Lord God is a sun and a shield. And by this he means that when we come to worship, we find God's guidance. God is our light. He shows us the way to live. He shows us the path of life. He means that worship is the place where the words of life are found and where those who have been given new life are nourished and grown in grace. In worship, we meet with God, who is also our shield. And as shown earlier, Jesus Christ is our shield. And so again, when we come to worship, he will be present as our Savior. He will be present here as our defender and protector. Now the psalmist says that God will give grace and glory. Indeed, his grace overflows to us in many ways when we come to worship. By God's grace, the greatest thing that we receive is eternal life through Jesus Christ. By his grace, we also receive all of the other wonderful benefits that flow from the life, the death, and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. By his grace, we receive pardon for our sins, instruction in faith and life, and strength to grow in grace and persevere. In God's presence, we will also one day receive glory. One of these days, our Lord will fulfill what he has promised. One day he will bring his many sons to glory as he said he would in Hebrews 2:10. One of these days we will see our Lord Jesus Christ face to face in his glory. And on that day, we're told we will be like him. Now, some of his disciples were blessed to get a glimpse of his glory at the Mount of Transfiguration. And right now he's in our midst, full of glory, even though we can't see him. But there will come a day when we will see him in the fullness of his everlasting glory, and we will dwell with him in that glory forevermore. Now, lastly, the psalmist says that our Lord will not withhold any good thing from those who walk uprightly. No doubt, God's people know this to be very true in a personal way. You see, as Paul tells us in Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If he didn't hold back giving to us the greatest good thing possible, then what good thing would he withhold from us? Any other good thing is infinitely lesser in value. If he was willing to give us Jesus Christ, then what lesser good thing would he withhold from us? The question we might ask ourselves is this: since we've been given grace and promised glory, is there any other good thing that we truly need? Is there anything more that we need in this life to be satisfied and to be content? In Christ, we have all the good things that we could possibly need or want. You see, this verse doesn't mean that God will give us everything that we could ever possibly desire. Indeed, there are many things, even good things, that we might want, but the Lord will not give. But we must always remember that the reason he would withhold any good thing from us is only because it's not really a good thing for us, ultimately. And so truly, he doesn't withhold any good thing from us. And at the end of verse 11, we do well to note the condition for receiving these good things from the Lord. It says, no good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Now we know that we forfeit many good things in this life because of our sin. Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 25 says that exactly. It says, your sins have withholden good things from you. We're also told by Paul that our sins can even hinder our prayers. Now, no doubt, God has been very gracious to us. He has given us many good things, despite the fact that we have not walked uprightly. None of us have walked uprightly perfectly, and the fact that any good thing has been given to us is by his mere grace and mercy. We don't deserve it. But the fact is, we should never presume that he will give us any good thing if we're not walking in his ways. We should never expect him to bless us and to give us good things if we're not walking uprightly. Now, he may, in his grace and in his mercy, give those things to us, but we should not presume to expect them when we're living in such a way. Now, so the psalm ends with these words. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. Indeed, the only one who will truly long to be in God's house, worshiping the Lord, who will long to be on his way to God's house to worship the Lord, who will long to receive the blessings to be gained in worship, is the one who has placed his trust in the object of all worship, Jesus Christ. So all of us who truly trust in the Lord are truly blessed this day. Please join your hearts with me in prayer.